Reading. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, and my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.' Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." That's the reading.
Thank you, Christina. Very well read. I'm just going to start by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you give to us, particularly your word. And we thank you for the invitation that we can attend your banquet in the kingdom of heaven. Father, help my words, Lord, to be your words, not my thoughts, not my ideas, but your word. And Father, may anything that I say that is of me fall away and be forgotten. But Lord, may we hear your voice and may we obey your command. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what would Jesus do is the title of today's talk. Lately, we've become so much more aware of systemic injustices, inequalities, unfairness, racism, prejudice. We see the gap widening between those who have and those who are struggling just to survive. We see an increase for the need of food banks, children from disadvantaged backgrounds falling further behind. Medically, the wealthier countries, those whose economies are better placed to fund vaccine rollouts, they're doing better than we are. The poorer countries, again, are falling behind and suffering. So globally, we're seeing people taken to the streets, politicians openly corrupt. If ever there was a time for Christians to stand up and be salt and light, as we are commanded to, it is now. Richard, can we have slide one? Thank you. Take up your cross and follow. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what does that mean? What might it look like today? It certainly does not sound safe, cozy or comfortable. Doesn't sound to be life without risk or cost. In fact, it sounds challenging, difficult, lonely, possibly dangerous. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian? The name means Christ-like. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. Therefore be imitators as beloved children. And Matthew's rendering of the verse we just read, or that Christina just read, is found in chapter 10, and it says this. Do not think that I come to bring peace to earth, but I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his mother-in-law and his daughter. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So what on earth does that mean? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. These are the very words of Jesus. What is meant by the use of the word hate? When the word hate is used in this context, it indicates a level of preference. In other words, it means to love less. So unless we are able to love God first and above all else, we are not counted as worthy and therefore cannot be Christ's disciples. In the last few months, Pastor Ray has completed a series from the book of Hebrews, inviting us to raise our testimony as we considered the heroes of faith. Anderson challenged us to consider which people are closer to God than us. Richard spoke on the power of being a good storyteller. We have the greatest story ever told. Ollie on Good Friday reminded us of the power of the cross, the power the cross has to reconcile us to God, as Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And a few weeks ago, we were challenged and reminded of the truth that it is our duty to be people who forgive because we have been forgiven. So today, as we continue to emerge out of lockdown, and as we desire that the last 12 months count for something, some have asked the questions, do we want to return to normal? What is the new normal? Do we want to bounce back or do we want to go forward? So today we ask the question, what would Jesus do? At Bible College on Thursday, Dr. Mike Burgess recommended starting each day by asking the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us through the day, so that every decision we make is formed through that lens. We were encouraged to find balance or risk burnout or loss of focus. Mike reminded us of the dangers of being too heavenly minded and not being of any earthly use, yet stressing the importance of sound biblical understanding, that we might all be workmen able to rightly divide the word of truth. Also at Bible College, Ryan strongly urged and encouraged that we make the most of this unique time that we now find ourselves in. There is a hunger and an openness for God's message. Hope, mercy and forgiveness. The infinite possibilities of new life, transformation and healing. We've been entrusted with the power, the answer. Let's not keep this to ourselves. Let's agree to be intentional in our outreach. And during last week's sermon, Pastor Ray asked two questions. The first one was this. How was it that a thriving, gospel-centered, Bible-believing inner-city Baptist church could end up closing and then being sold to property developers? The root causes could be division, power struggles, self-interest, personal agendas, and the like. Part of that, the discussion that took place after the talks at Bible College on Thursday, something struck me as been another possibility, another possible cause. Ollie spoke of speaking to a prisoner, and the prisoner asked him, "How on earth did I end up like this?" And Ollie answered this. He said, "It may not be one big thing that has caused you to end up here, but a series of smaller, poor choices. And then one thing leads to another. And then you find yourself asking, how on earth did I get here?" The second question that Pastor Ray posed was this: where will East Hill Baptist Church be in 30 years from now, if the Lord should tarry? I've just finished reading a book that was first published in 1896. It's a fictional book that has sold more than 30 million copies, and it ranks as the 39th bestseller book of all time. That's in slide 4. Now, this book was written by Charles Sheldon, and it's a fictional story, but he developed this story and used it to form his sermons for a number of weeks. So it's written in Kansas, but sometime later, his great-grandson, Garrett, would rewrite the book, bringing it up to date. And the penetrating and provocative question remains, what will Jesus do? So this is, in all of life's complex situations, is a central theme of the book. So this morning, we're going to look at a few of the characters. It's far too many to cover in one day, but we're going to look at a few of the characters and let's see what we can learn from them, from the decisions that they made. So the first person we're going to visit is Michael Maxwell. Michael Maxwell is a smart young pastor of a friendly, growing congregation, great music, stirring worship services, and of course, an expanding program. So it's Friday evening. We see him at his computer putting the finishing touches to the Sunday sermon as he reads aloud a catchy sentence he feels will fit perfectly. "Remember, the road to success is marked with many tempting parking spaces." That sounds warm, convincing, just the right amount of humour. But just then the phone rings for the third time. Another interruption. "It'll be a miracle if I ever get this sermon finished in time for Sunday." Just as he puts the phone down and remembers to enable the answer phone, the doorbell rings. He answers the door. He just manages to keep the irritation out of his voice. He says, "Hello, how can I help?" He was surprised to see a weak, weary-looking young lady who was obviously pregnant, possibly in her mid-20s, tightly gripping the hand of a well-scrubbed yet shabbily dressed toddler. "Are you the pastor?" she asked. "Yes, I'm Pastor Maxwell. How can I help you?" said Michael slowly. "Yes, I need someone to watch my little girl." Puzzled, Michael said, "Sorry? I don't know any babysitters. My wife and I don't have children." The woman said, in a note of desperation in her voice, she said, "You don't understand, I don't have any money. And I already have gone to all the daycare centres and all the churches, and no one will speak to me. No one will help me." Michael hesitated awkwardly, touched by the woman's plight. But what could he do? "I'm really sorry," he said sympathetically. "I wish I could help. Tell you what, give me your number and I'll see if I can find some help and I'll give you a call." The lady hesitated. Finally, she shook her head and turned away and walked towards the door, the road. Michael paused, thought about the young lady for a while before returning to his sermon. As soon as he got back to his desk, the thoughts of the young lady faded. Fast forward now to Sunday morning. Worship was just about to conclude. The old hymn, "Where He Leads, I Will Follow," the last line of the verse says this: "I can hear my Saviour calling, take thy cross and follow me." Pastor Maxwell delivered his sermon. He was in the pulpit with that balance of humorous stories and anecdotes and keeping it lively, and the congregation was fully engaged. Just as he came to the end of the sermon, there was a loud shout from the back of the church. Everyone looked round and they saw this young lady with her young toddler walking to the front of the church. He said, "I'm sorry." She said, "I know you're not supposed to speak out in church, but I've reached the end of my rope. I don't know what else I can do. I just need someone to watch my little girl while I work for 2 hours a day just to get some money You see, 6 months ago, I found out I was pregnant. My husband left me. I had to give up the night school I was going to. I was studying computer studies. And since then, I've been evicted. The last 2 weeks, I've been living in my car with my daughter. So I'm desperate. Before she could say any more, she yelled in pain and she gripped her tummy and she fell to the floor. She passed out. So Michael instinctively picked up the little girl, called for someone to ring an ambulance. They followed the ambulance to the hospital. They tried their best, but unfortunately, she didn't make it. So news of the young lady's death shocked the entire congregation. Pastor Maxwell was stunned and he kept saying he should have listened, he should have done more. During the week, the image of that girl stayed with him. The following Sunday, he was unable to preach the message he prepared. Instead, he relayed to the congregation the thoughts that had stayed with him all that week. What would Jesus have done? When he finished the message, he just declared that he was going to pledge to do things differently from now on. And he invited everyone there to go to the back room with him if they would consider taking this pledge. And this pledge was this. He would, for every decision, apply through the lens of what Jesus will do. So he'd ask himself that question before making any decisions, no matter what the cost, no matter how difficult the decision. So he invited everyone in the church to take the pledge or to consider. Obviously, everyone didn't, but a few did. So out of a church of 100, about 50% took the pledge. Now we're going to look at Rachel. She's the first person that we're going to look at. Rachel served as a worship leader. She sang in the lead vocals for the church. Part of her responsibility was to choose the songs and lead worship. And she had a brilliant voice. Anyway, no sooner had she taken the pledge, the next Sunday evening, she was approached by an executive from VL Productions with an offer to star in a new film that was being launched that summer. Now, the film role was to be a singer in a nightclub, a singer that was linked with a boyfriend that had a very bad temper, and he'd made a series of poor choices. So Rachel asked, would this part include swearing or anything that's unseemly? So he said, of course it'll include. You're a nightclub singer. Of course it will include swearing. So she then said, well, will there be any romantic scenes? Is there anything like that? He said, yes, there's one particularly romantic thing. She immediately felt uneasy. She remembered her pledge. What would Jesus do? So she said, okay, give me time to think about it. She went and spoke to her boyfriend, who had also taken the pledge. Let me look at slide 5, please. And the boyfriend encouraged her to take the part, even though he'd taken a pledge. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 20 says this, for we were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the next slide is Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. So in light of what God has done through Jesus, what do you think she should choose? Rachel broke off the engagement with her boyfriend and she turned down the part. Rachel was to go on to use her singing gift. Well, God went on to use Rachel's singing gift when a property developer who'd also taken a pledge bought a large property down in a deprived part of town with the aim of building a mission for the homeless, drug users, gang members and street workers. There were to be evening services followed by meals and for guests to have the opportunities to take a shower, get clean clothes and a bed if they wished to stay the night. So that mission was really successful and it saw several gang members being baptized and a number of the homeless and drug addicts. So we thank God because Rachel stood her ground and did what God wanted. She was then used later to his glory. Slide 8 says this. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's Micah chapter 6. Another church member who took the pledge was Cliff. Cliff was a successful owner of a chain of convenience stores. In total, Cliff owned something like 16 stores. Business was booming. And after taking the pledge, Cliff became convinced that Jesus would not be selling adult magazines. So he issued an order that they'd be removed from all of his stores. He later extended that ban to include tobacco and alcohol. The cost of taking up his cross cost him dearly. Business went down. You see, Cliff's wife never understood why Cliff would jeopardize their nice, cozy standard of living. In fact, she became very antagonistic towards Cliff and stopped attending the after-church meetings, the pledge meetings as they were known. You see, we begin to see a little bit of what that verse meant that we read earlier. Jesus had not come to bring a sword. Or Jesus comes to bring a sword. He did not come to bring peace. We see that the hate meant there, who you prefer. Do you prefer God or do you prefer your wife, your husband, your child, and so on. It was a difficult situation for Cliff, but he carried on. He had support from the church, and unfortunately, Elizabeth never ever came round. She didn't ever understand what the pledge was or why or so on. But Cliff continued on, and he then went on to speak to his staff, and he began to listen to his staff. And he called members, meetings with all of his managers, began to get more ideas from them as to how they can better supply goods to their local communities. And as a result, business turned. He still had to close two shops, but he was now doing things as he saw Jesus would want him to do. Okay. So slide 9 says this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Yes, so Cliff's decision, it cost him, but there was a peace. It wasn't easy for him, but God was with him. In fact, I recall Nate mentioning Psalm 30 about joy coming in the morning. So yes, sometimes there's dark paths. Sometimes the nights are long and lonely, but joy will come in the morning. And we need to be obedient. God, give us boldness. So the last person we're going to quickly look at is Alex. Now, he is in his late 50s. He works as an operational manager at a commercial airfield. He has worked there for close to 15 years and is looking to retire soon. Now, Alex took up the pledge. Soon after that, he found himself defending a cleaner who had gone to the restroom, gone to the staff canteen to eat. She'd bought a couple of coffees and then she was unwrapping her homemade sandwich, and the restaurant owner came over and loudly told her to leave because she can't eat her own homemade sandwiches there. She needs to go elsewhere. Cliff immediately invited her to sit at his table, took up her cause, and just said, "She's with me." And then she was really embarrassed. So he asked her why she didn't go to the restroom that's been allocated. She said, "It's filthy in there. It's dirty. It smells. It's not been decorated. And to be honest, when I go to eat there, I lose my appetite." Cliff went after that So have a look at the restroom. And sure enough, there was paint peeling off the walls. There was oil and it wasn't sanitized. It was horrible. So he then thought, well, okay, what can he do about that? So he then got together a group of people and they redecorated it. So that was the first thing he did. Secondly, so it's now habitable and they could use it. He thought, I wonder if they'd like to have a Bible study, these people. So he just put the word out. And sure enough, some of them were Mexican, some of the English wasn't good, but they had this Bible study and it was very popular. Started with like two people, ended up with about 20 people attending this Bible study. As this was going on, Cliff became aware of there was some expansion details going on for the expanding the airport. And he became aware that certain shortcuts had been taken. So they hadn't gone through the due diligence. They hadn't done all the safety checks, but this was in a bid to rush things through, to cut out the bureaucracy and get this program on the move as quickly as possible. It meant to the local area about 200 jobs. Cliff was then faced with a dilemma. What does he do? Does he keep quiet and allow this to go ahead? Because safety checks are there for a reason. So he did his best to highlight the matter to the relevant people, and they decided not to take any notice. They wanted to go ahead as it was. So he was left with no option but to go to the paper, and then he resigned his post. He got lots of letters, lots of hate mail, but a lot of people not understanding that he'd actually done all he could to get this back on the right road. But anyway, so he left his job, got a lot of criticism, supported by the church, but ultimately that cost him his job and his pension. He later got another job in a neighbouring town, and it was a good job, and he carried on being in touch with the Bible study group, and that was flourishing, but ultimately it cost him his job. He doesn't regret it because he knew that's what Jesus would have done. Had he not done that, who knows what damage could have been done, because safety checks are there for a reason and they're necessary. Okay, so all was not hunky-dory. There's lots and lots in that story. I wish I had more time to tell you. There's a TV producer who dropped a series of trashy programs in favor of family-friendly programs. Although the ratings dipped initially, the programs gained new following and started to attract awards. And as a result, 20 families were found for children waiting for adoption. So we may not be property developers, we may not be businessmen, but we are called to make decisions daily. We've all been invited to that great supper, that banquet, to be soldiers of the cross. What will our answers be when we're called to give an account for what we've been given, for the opportunities? Will we make excuses? Slide 10 says this. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who are invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they are all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. God does not leave us as he found us. He's able to do extraordinarily and wonderful things through ordinary people. God sees you and he knows your potential and the purpose for which you've been made. So you may feel ill-equipped, you may feel unworthy, uneducated, you may have low self-esteem, you may feel you're a failure, and you can fill in the blanks. The enemy's great at accusing us of being useless and so on. If you look at slide 11, it's from Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those who are mighty. In fact, we're all unworthy. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah cried out that he acknowledged that he was a man of unclean lips. Peter was told by Jesus that he would deny him. Of course, we know what happened with Peter and his response. Yet it was Peter who preached at the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." And as a result of that, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Moses, a murderer and an outlaw, fled to Midian, and where he became a lowly shepherd, but God used him to rescue the Israelites from bondage. David, an adulterer who arranged for the murder of his lover's husband, disobeyed God, and yet he was known as the greatest king in Israel's history, a man after God's own heart. And we see Paul, a vicious persecutor of Christians, set on destroying Christianity, yet God used Paul to write 28% of the New Testament. You know about Gideon. For those of you who intend to build a tower, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? For those seeking to do what Jesus would do, it was costly. Cliff and his wife. There was also, I'm going to refer back to what Pastor said earlier, last week, in those two questions. How is it that a church that was thriving could then end up closing? Well, there was a few deacons who, despite the joy that this new initiative had taken hold of the majority of the church, there was a few deacons that were not happy because the attendance had fallen and so had the giving. So they had secret meetings. An official investigation was launched, and they actually tried to oust the minister. So that's a bit of infighting because of this power struggle. They didn't quite get why people would want to risk everything that they'd built up by trying to follow what Jesus did. How short-sighted. Nicky Gumbel, he writes a commentary for the Bible in 1 year. And he relates this. He knows a businessman that applies what he calls the rocking chair test. Now, this successful businessman, he has extraordinary integrity. And this is what he does. He applies the rocking chair test to all of his decisions. So he pictures himself one day in his retirement home, sitting there rocking backwards and forwards. And he's going over all the decisions he made, whether good or bad. And what he says is he doesn't want that day to come with him having decisions that he's made that he now regrets. You see, decisions we make today are vitally important, and they could have eternal consequences. 1 John 3, 16 to 17 says this. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So going back to the very beginning, where that young lady needed help and he was turned away and as a result died. We see people day after day in need of help. With the prospect of the cafe proposal coming on stream, such an exciting opportunity. And the hope of the leadership is that everyone will get behind the cafe project and that it will indeed be a tool for God to just reach out into the community of Wandsworth and beyond. So will we leave all and follow Jesus? will we go forward by inviting Jesus to lead us in what we should do with each decision that we make? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us to your banquet. We thank you that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. We all have decisions to make. So, Father God, may you impress upon our hearts the necessity to just seek in your will in every decision that we make. Give us, Lord, the boldness to share you with others. Give us the courage, Lord, to take those hard decisions. For some, it will mean turning down things that we really want to do, but yet we know that that is not your will. So, Father God, lead us and guide us. Make your will plain. And may we have ears that hear your voice and drown out all the others, all these distractions, all the things that will never matter in light of eternity. Bless your children now, Lord. We thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we thank the Lord for his word again this morning. The Apostle Paul says the word of God is like a fragrance when it's shared in its knowledge. And there's been a fragrance of blessing through the word this morning. I love that in our church we preach and share the fragrance of the word of God. How precious it is, bringing the fragrance of God's word into the fragrance of our lives. We thank God for his word this morning. What would Jesus do? What a challenge. Wow, we could think more about that. And as we reflect on the challenge of this beautiful, precious word this morning, let us sing of the goodness of God, of God's goodness to us, leading us into that deeper walk with him. What would Jesus do? Come, let us stand, let's sing as we reflect on the goodness of God in our closing hymn.